This morning, I'd like to talk about authentic Christianity. What a subject. Stand with me, if you will, as we read God's Word. Turn to Psalm 100, right in the middle of our Bibles. Psalm 100. It's a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. We thank the Lord for His precious, inerrant, and perfect Word. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. And finally, the last verse, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. You may be seated. Lord, we thank You for Your precious, inerrant Word. This scripture we just finished reading is part of a three-psalm ascent. Now, what they would do is at the evening sacrifice, they would make their way towards the temple, and there was massive praise going on. We here can hardly understand that, but this was the capital there in Jerusalem. And this praise would sometimes involve up to 10,000 people in the middle of praise. Can you imagine what that sounded like? And they would come up with two choruses on both sides, two of these choirs, and they would meet. And so the praise was ascending. Now here in this third psalm, this is the culmination. This is the final psalm of this set. In verse 1 through 3, they were approaching the temple. And in verse 4 and 5, they were then coming into the courts. And the sacrifice would begin to ascend to God. As we look at these five verses, I'd like to bring out five elements of authentic Christianity. We don't want the fake stuff, do we? We want the real deal. Sure we do. Number one, and I'll run through the elements of authentic Christianity. Number one is kingdom builders. It says there in verse 1, all the earth. Now the Hebrew there is eretz, and it means to be firm. It means the earth. It of course means lands, wilderness world. Let all the wilderness be God's. Everything that's dry and everything where He's not recognized. The call is that the kingdom of God would extend everywhere. You know, I'm thoughtful of the magnitude of creation. Can you imagine God off His fingertips creating stars, galaxies, another galaxy, another one. You know, in a galaxy, a gravitational bond system of stars and other matter, they contain 100 trillion stars. This next one is just hard for me to grasp. I had to look at it twice. There are 170 billion galaxies. Galaxies. One galaxy, the Milky Way, that's by the way the one we're in, and it isn't even the largest one. It's 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, The most distant galaxy that God flung off his fingertips is 13 billion light years away. Think of that. I mean, we can't. we can't. Now let's go the other way and look at the magnitude of the glory and majesty of our Creator. Let's look at the smallest particle that He created, which is the neutrons. These are subatomic particles with no net charge. With protons, they comprise the nucleus of atoms. They are released only in fission and fusion reactions, like atomic reactors or a bomb or the sun. How small are they? They are 1 billionth of a kilogram. That's teeny. It's very, very, very small. So He's creating neutrons, galaxies. The magnitude of our God is staggering. Now it's all His. And He means to bring His kingdom into your life, into your school, into your school, into where you're going. Do you know? You probably know this, that I'll never have a shot to speak to the students you will. But you can take it, what you learn, what you have, take it to your friends, take it to your school, take it to the place where you live. That means the grocery store for each of us. That means the gas station. That means with your cooking friends. I mean, you know, when you're playing b-ball. I mean, wherever, right? We're taking it. That we're builders, not destroyers. You know, one of the greatest builders I ever knew was Dr. Bill Bright. He, of course, started Campus Crusade, had 40,000 full-time missionaries and workers with him. And I was so close to Brother Bill, Dr. Bright. He was so close to my father and so close to us. And I remember being with him, and he'd have me come over to his home and spend time with me alone and pouring his life into me. And I felt so honored to have time with him by himself. And I remember I used to be able to call him. He gave me his private cell number, and I would call Brother Bill and ask him, what should I do? You know, I'm thinking about doing this or thinking about doing that. Or Promise Keepers has asked me to come be their vice president. Should I do it? You know, and he would talk to me about all this stuff. I remember he was getting emphysema, and he got it worse and worse. And he was struggling so much. Finally, it moved up to fifth level emphysema. I'll never forget calling him. And he answered the phone there, and I needed to talk to him. I was in another part of the country. I needed to share with him for a minute and get his advice on something. And he answered the phone like this. Brother Paul, it's so good to hear you. How can I serve you? I'm thinking, the man is ready to pass into glory. And he's asking me how he could serve me. I hardly could take my breath away. Turned out he passed into glory 3 days later. But I got to hear his voice right at the end. And he was still looking to build the kingdom of God right to his last strained breath. Now, what does that say for you and for me? Most of the people in this room don't have fifth level emphysema. Most of us don't, or you probably wouldn't be here. We've still got breath in our bodies to serve and to minister, to do all this stuff in God. We have an all-seeing God. It says in 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Is your heart completely His? My heart is completely His. Let's say it. My heart is completely His. Come on now. My heart is completely His. You might say, well, I don't know if I can even say that. I don't know if that's even true. You can say it in faith, believing God will change your heart and move your heart. Let's try it again. Ready? Ready? My heart is completely His. Absolutely. Kingdom builders. He's not a God of condemnation. He's not a God of guilt. He's a God of grace and strengthening and salvation. Number two, elements of authentic Christianity. I would put this one as the martyr's voice. Because it says there in verse 2, and I'm going to pull one of these from each of these five verses. It says in verse 2, come before Him. But if you're going to come before the throne of God, you've got to realize who's there. God is not alone. Oh, you want to look at what the throne of God looks like? Turn with me to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. You don't need to stand for it, but do turn. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, start with verse 9. When He broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Verse 10, Revelation 6, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judgment and avenging our blood on those who had dwelt on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed as they had been should be completed. If you look at the throne of God, the martyrs are around the throne. They're near to Him. Those that have given their life, I talked a little bit earlier about Ghana Mike. I don't know if you were here when I talked about Ghana Mike and this fantastic brother who gave his life for the gospel. But around the throne of God are those that have paid the ultimate price. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He even went so far in 1 Corinthians 15 to say, I die daily. Here's an obvious question. Why are you breathing? Why are you alive? For money? For your house? For retirement? For your boyfriend? For your career? For football? We breathe for the glory of God. I'm not saying you can't watch a football game. Not saying you can't enjoy music. I'm not saying I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But God means for us to realize that Christ Jesus said, I am amongst you as one who serves. It was a cold October morning. The year was 1555 in the place Oxford Square. And the murderous Queen Mary was after the reformers and after the translators. And she wanted them dead. They called her Bloody Mary. And the things she did were heinous. And she went after the protesters, called, of course, Protestants. And she murdered them one after another. But this particular morning in October of 1555, two prisoners were brought out. The elder was called Hugh Latimer, and the younger man, Nicholas Ridley. And they were bound, and they were walking, and they were going towards the most horrible of deaths. This particular morning, they were going to be burned at the stake. Terrible way to die. Painful way to die. You can imagine. Only imagine. And the younger Ridley was shaking all over, and you would have been too. I would have been too. I mean, think about that. And he was shaking all over, and he looked over at the elder Latimer. Latimer saw the young man shaking beside him, bound as they were walking together. And he said these words, "Play the man." In other words, be a man today. Play the man. Young Ridley stood up straight and walked towards his death victoriously. Now, brother, let me tell you something. Today they live. And if you want to know where they are near the throne of God, waiting for their moment. And they're clothed in white, and their eyes are clear, and they're victorious in their testimony. And one more thing. They cheer you and I on by their lives, by their sacrifice. The martyr's voice, it calls out of authentic Christianity. You say, well, we'll just play church. Don't even bother. Because Christ is calling you and me to actually walk in authentic Christianity, which includes the martyr's voice. Number three, knowing Christ. Verse 3 there in Psalm 100, it says, know that the Lord Himself is God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. To know Christ is a lifelong adventure. It's a lifelong adventure, isn't it? I mean, it goes on and on. It doesn't stop the day you get born again. That's where the adventure starts. It's an adventure to know Him and to represent Him and to be filled with Christ Jesus. The current, instant life of Christ now. Now. If you're a man in this room between the ages of 12 and 112, stand. If you're a man in this room between the ages of 12 and 112, stand, all the men. I want to affirm you to affirm your life in Christ. You hold a gigantic challenge, men, every man standing. Here's why. You represent the strength of God. You represent the power of God. You represent the sacrifice of Christ. You represent leadership. You represent fatherhood, sonship, brotherhood, right? We represent so much in God. Be seated, ladies, 12 and up. Ladies, 12 years old, if you're at least 12, stand. But we stand for you, ladies. Here's why. You represent beauty. You represent glory. You represent steadfastness. You represent sensitivity. You represent intuition. You represent insight. You represent wonder. You represent mystery. You may be seated. Children. The children represent hope. They do. They represent the future. They represent what learning is all about. To see their eyes twinkle and spark with understanding something that you've known for years, and suddenly they go, how did he get it? They represent the reflection of God. That innocence, that beauty, that youth. God is forever bringing His creation and His life, renewing it to us again and again. When we see the children, it absolutely is a representative of what we hope for in God. Newsboys have a song called "I Am Not Ashamed." I am not ashamed to let you know, I'm quoting from Newsboys, I want this light in me to show I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. What are we sneaking around for? What are we trying to please? Apologize like we're spreading some kind of disease. I'm saying, no way, no way. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Great words. Samuel John Stone, born in 1839, died in 1900. And he wrote a song in 1866 called "The Church's One Foundation." This Samuel John Stone, he ended up going to Oxford, where I went. Pembroke College was the college he went to. But he saw one day this big bully beating up on this little girl. And this guy went up and clocked him. He knocked him flat for beating up on that little girl. And the guy ran away and left her alone. That's the kind of man this songwriter was. Let's listen to the words of the church's one foundation. Verse 1. It said, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died." Hymnals always admit this one verse. "The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale, against both foe and traitor, she shall ever prevail." Powerful words. Great hymn of the faith. You see why we need both? Oh, we need both. Number 4 is fruit of the Spirit. It says there in verse 4, "Enter with thanksgiving, praise, thanks, bless." Oh, the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Can I just say to you, brother and sister, it's a privilege, not an obligation. It's a privilege to carry the fruit of the Spirit. That's a privilege for us. Oh, the Holy Spirit within the Christian. The attributes of God, they include transcendence, omnipotence, immutability, eminence. In other words, the Godhead is here now with us in this room. He is here. Scripture says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." That Hebrew word "still" is rapha, and it means to slacken. In other words, let go, slacken. It means to weaken underneath the presence of God. It's like weaken, cease. Always has to do with towards the evening time, as the day is starting to close. This is the word that Christ spoke to the sea when He said, "Be still. Be still. Fimuah." It means to muzzle or to be still, be quiet, cease. Now behind me, up on that screen, are nine of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to look at that screen, and I want you to right now look at the one that is the least you. Which one is the least like you? Which one is the one you least walk in? The one you least have victory in? Got it? That should be obvious to you. Okay. Now here's what we're going to do. I want you to stand for that fruit right now. The one you're looking at. The one that's the least like you. Just stand right now. We're going to do something here. I think most of us in this room can identify with one. Maybe you got a bunch of them up there, but one in particular. We're going to close our eyes, and I'm going to pray for us that we can be filled with all of the fruit of the Spirit, particularly the one that we so need. Ready? Let's close our eyes. Here we go. Lord Jesus, You're the Creator. All things were created by Your hand. And to even walk in the fruit of the Spirit is impossible for us without You. And Lord, I pray for those that are standing here that the very fruit that they so lack and that I so lack, that You would endow us with that very one so that we would recognize this is truly God and not me that I'm walking in this. Lord, bless those that are standing. Supernaturally descend on us now, Lord. And may Your fruit exude and shine and go out from our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Fifth one, last one for authentic Christianity. You know I'd get to this. The Bible. The Bible. By the way, this is my 1590 ancient Geneva up on the screen. Uncorrupted text. The version that came over in the Mayflower. Keep it under glass. Very, very rare work. But it says there in verse 5, everlasting faithfulness to all generations. Everlasting faithfulness to all generations. You know, my favorite psalm, as you probably already heard me say, is the longest one. It's Psalm 119. But it's so packed. 176 verses. But it's packed with the Word of God. Can I give you a few of them from Psalm 119? Oh, it's so full. I love it. It says in verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart. In verse 16, it says, I will not forget Thy Word. It talks about, I will keep Thy Word. It talks about quickening to me according to Thy Word. Verse 28, strengthen me according to Thy Word. Establish me. I'm going right through the whole psalm. Establish me in Thy Word. I trust in Thy Word. Be merciful to me in Thy Word. I have kept Thy Word. I hope in Thy Word. Thy Word is pure. Thy Word is true. My heart stands in awe of Thy Word. I've said this before, in America we're so rich with the Word of God. We have, most of us in this room, a Bible. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your chair there. Take it. It's yours. My wife and I were in Moscow. Just as the Soviet Union was dissolving. We got on the escalator to go down, 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 down to the subway. If you've ever been on an escalator in the United States, think of the longest escalator you can think of and magnify it times 10. That's how deep this thing. It went thousands of feet down, way under the city. It was just going into the bowels of the earth, it felt like. And we're going down this escalator. And we had a bag with us. And it was full of tracts that were packed with the Word of God. We got on that subway and all these Russians were there. You know, this is the whole thing was collapsing around us. And we started handing out these tracts. You can't believe it. They were grabbing for them and holding them. And people wanted an extra one. We dropped a few on the ground and people were diving for them to get another one. I'm thinking America, if we did that on a subway in New York City, probably wouldn't have the same kind of response. Probably not. Hungry. Hungry they were for the Word of God. I believe there's a famine coming even now for the Word of God. But I would encourage you and you and you to treasure the Word of God, to treasure this book. There's going to come a time when you're going to need it so desperately. You know, our little granddaughter, and she was playing one day, and my wife had lost this beautiful gold necklace, and Sandra loved this necklace, and it was one of her favorite necklaces, and that thing had been missing for the longest time, and she looked everywhere for it. One day, she was a teeny little thing, maybe 3 or 4. She comes out playing with these pocketbooks, and she had about 8 of these pocketbooks all around. She loved pocketbooks. All around her arms, right, and over her shoulders, all these pocketbooks. And around her neck, she had the gold necklace. She had found it in one of those pocketbooks that Sandra had put away. And she came out so happy about that gold necklace. You found it. Do you know, when you open God's Word and it speaks to you with life and light, it's like that, I found it. There it is. You know, God means for His Word to be so alive for us. He means to us to be so hungry for His Word that when He speaks to us out of it, it's the very life of heaven. Let me close here. Let's all stand together. There's a scripture about the Word of God. God talks about His Word. And it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between soul and spirit. The Word of God is able to pierce between soul and spirit. He will discern what is His and what is not. And He means for that sword of the Spirit, the Bible, the Word of God, to heal us from that which would keep us away from Him. Lord bless you.